We'll turn next in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. If you're using one of the black pew Bibles, Genesis 15 is on page 10. We'll read and consider all of Genesis 15 this morning. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we do long for your salvation. We thirst for it. We long to see and to hear of it, even this morning. We pray that you would reveal to us you and your salvation in your word this morning. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of God. We might in our daily lives come across people who are hopeful people. They seem to be less and less these days, but there are people who are just generally hopeful, who look on the bright side of things and have a hope, whether or not it's based in reality. Other times you can come across people who are certain, people who are sure of what they believe, who are certain of what's going on, are certain of the direction the world's going in. But it is a rare thing to find somebody who is both certain and hopeful. It's a rare thing to find somebody who has a certain hope. And that is what Abram receives from the Lord in this passage. It is what we are intended to receive from the Lord this morning as well. Not just hope and not just certainty, but the Christian combination of the two. A certain hope, because our God is a covenant God and a covenant-keeping God. As we come to Genesis 15, I want to just make a mention of a few things regarding this passage before we dive into it. The first is that it's important for us to recognize that Genesis 15 is one of the most significant theological passages in all of the Bible. It's what might sometimes be called a capital text. And it's so important that Paul himself quotes Genesis 15 as one of the primary examples of justification by faith in all of the Bible. And that's so important that next week we're going to take a break from Genesis and go to Romans and preach from Romans 4 because it's that important that we get it. But it's so important that sometimes we come to a theologically rich passage like this and we want to make sure we get everything. We want to make sure we understand everything. And we sort of begin to miss the trees because we're looking for the forest. But if we sort of pare it down and we come to this passage and we just look at what's going on between God and Abram, we find immense grace being given to Abram through this covenant ceremony. So it's sort of like going to the Grand Canyon and spending all day setting up your camera. We might tend to miss the beauty and the simple grace that's here in this passage because we're looking for the biggest things. We might miss the beautiful and the small things. So that's where we're going to spend our time this morning, looking at the bigger things, Lord willing, next week. We remember then where Abram is and what he's been doing. God has brought Abram out of his homeland, has brought him through a journey, and then settled him only temporarily in the promised land. And as soon as he got his tent set up, he had to go down to Egypt because of a famine. There in Egypt, he failed a test of faith, but God's grace rescued him and brought him back. And now that he's back in the promised land, we see that he is beginning to act in grace. He's resting the Lord's grace by letting Lot choose the land instead of having to choose it himself. He is acting in the grace of God by boldly going forth to war to rescue Lot. And so that's where we find chapter 15, verse 1, where God says to Abram, I am your shield. Your reward is very great. Up to this point in the scriptures, God has not described himself as a shield for anyone. Why is God coming to Abram right now and saying, I will be your shield? It's likely because now Abram is a player on the international scene. Abram now has enemies. There are people who know who he is. There's Chedorlaomer and all these other kings who know his power and know that he serves a God of power. And perhaps he's in danger. So God comes to him and says, I am your shield. But as he comes to him, God is really beginning to make a covenant with him. Or rather reaffirm and deepen the covenant that he has already made with him. So we can come to Genesis 15 and understand that it's an important passage. We can understand in context that it's part of God's growing of Abram in grace in his covenant. But we need to understand why it's for us as well. We need to figure out where we fit in this passage, lest we read it as just an interesting historical study. How do we know that this passage is about us? Well, we know it's about us because the same covenant that God makes with Abram is the same covenant that he offers to you today. The book of Romans makes it clear that this covenant, which we call the covenant of grace, has two different parts. It has an old dispensation, an old covenant, or we sometimes call an old testament. And it has a new testament, a new covenant, and that's what we receive, but it's the same covenant. Not only is it our covenant, it's our faith that as Abram shows us what it means to be justified in the sight of God, we find ourselves, according to Scripture, justified the same way. So the way that God is treating Abram has to do with us directly. That you are to receive the same covenant. You are to accept the same grace that he gave to Abram, he gives to us today. Genesis 15 has a simple structure to it. It revolves around two conversations that God has with Abram. And during the second conversation, there's inserted a very odd dream. And we're just going to work our way through these conversations and use that as our structure this morning. So let's look at the first conversation that God has with Abram. He comes to him in chapter 15, verse 1, and says to him, "Fear not, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great." And here we can remind ourselves of the covenant promises of God. God gave to Abram great covenant promises that included many, many offspring, a promised land. But as we find out, the most important promise in the covenant is not offspring or land, it is God himself. In Jeremiah 33, it's clear that God himself is the great gift of the covenant, that Abram is going to receive offspring, he's going to receive land, but before he receives either of those, God says, let me give the biggest gift to you, which is me. I am your shield. I am your shield. I am yours. And God will be your God, and we will be his people, and that is the heart of the covenant. And so God comes to Abram and says, I am your gone. I am your shield. The great gift of the covenant is God himself, and the other blessings of the covenant flow out from that. And up to this point in God's interactions with Abram, it's been one way. God has spoken to Abram and says, here's what you are to do, and Abram goes and does it, or he tells him, here's what I'm going to give you, and Abram just is quiet and receives it. But now for the first time, we see Abram conversing with God. And we see Abram boldly asking God a question in verse 2. O Lord God, it's always good to start out respectfully when you're about to ask God a question. O Lord God, what will you give me? For I have no children. God, how are you going to fulfill your promises to me? You tell me that my reward will be very great. But whatever reward, God, you give me, is going to go to this other guy, Eliezer of Damascus. He's not related to me. He's a servant of Abram's, but he's the highest servant. So if Abram dies childless, Eliezer's getting all the good stuff. God, what are you going to give me? I have no offspring. Reminding us of Mary's question of faith when the angel comes to her. How will this be? God, what you're promising, I'm not calling you a liar, but what you're promising is very difficult to believe. How is it going to happen? Explain this to me. So let's pause and admit that Abram's question is a good one. It's not a bad question. And not only is it a good and logical question, but God is glad to receive his question. God doesn't rebuke Abram for asking. He doesn't rebuke Abram for using his brain and looking around and saying, well, I've got a promise of God, and I've got no kids. God says lots of offspring, no kids. There's a logical problem. It's not wrong to go to God and say, God, how is this going to work? And that's what he does. He goes to God, and God is welcomes his questions just as he welcomes your questions as well. But in verse 4, God's answer, we should sort of put air quotes around it, because God doesn't really answer Abram. He sort of answers Abram, right? So what does he say to him in verse 4? God says to him, this man shall not be your heir, your own son shall be your heir. You're right, there's a problem, you have no offspring, your own offspring will be your heir. God's answer is not so much an answer as it is simply saying, you're right. And then look at verse 5, he brought him outside and said, look up at the stars and number them. If you are able, so shall your offspring be. So notice that God didn't exactly answer Abram's logical problem. He sort of upped it one. He said, not only do you not have a son yet, but let me take you outside and make my promise even greater. And so he says, Abram, not only are you going to have a son, but the number of your offspring will be like the number of the stars. In other words, you're right, it's hard to believe, and it's much more impossible to believe and greater than you have yet imagined. So Abram is right, I have this problem, God's given me a promise, and I need to believe it, but it's hard. But God comes to him and says, you're right, your own son will be your heir, and you will have many offspring. How does Abram respond to this sort of answer to his question? Abram believed God. Abram believed God. He asked God a question. He received the answer that God wanted to give. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we will come back next week to see that this is one of the clearest statements of how we are saved by God. When God's promises come to you and you believe them because God has spoken them, you will be justified in the sight of God and declared righteous. Apart from anything Abram ever does, he is righteous in the sight of God based solely on his faith in the promises of the Word of God. So Abram believed, and it's counted to him as righteousness. This is the first time in Scripture where somebody believes God. We see other people walking with the Lord. We see other people worshiping the Lord. But in chapter 15, finally, for the first time, somebody believes God. The promises of God have come to Abram. They're hard to believe, but because they come from God, he believes them, and he is counted by God as righteous. And the story could stop there, and it still would be one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. But God is so good and so gracious that he is not content to leave it there. But he is going to pour grace after grace upon Abram. God's grace is bigger than giving Abram justifying faith. He wants to go further and make sure that Abram has an assurance of his salvation. And that's what comes next in this second conversation beginning in verse 7. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So in verse 1, God says, I am your shield, I am yours, and I will give you offspring. And verse 7, God says, I am your Savior, and I will give you land. Both times, God gives himself first, and then he gives the blessing that flows from who he is. The first blessing is offspring. The second blessing is land. But once again, Abram has a question for God. But we need to notice that the question has changed. The question has changed. Now the question is not, God, how is this going to work? But what does he ask God? How can I know? How can I know? It's different. It's slightly different, but it's different in an important way. He doesn't ask, how is it going to work? He asks rather, how can I know that I will possess the land? How can I have an assurance in my heart? How can I be certain of the promises you've given to me? He's not asking God to explain everything to him now, like he did with the first question. Rather, he's asking God, how can I be certain? Because these promises are so great. And once again, God does not rebuke Abram for his question. Once again, he seems to even welcome it. And once again, he does not give him an answer. But he tells him to go hunting. Well, not hunting. He tells him to go to his fold and get some animals. And he says to him, bring a heifer, 3 years old, a goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abram knows what to do with these. He takes these animals and the mammals, he cuts them in half. This is not the normal method of slaughtering an animal. Some of you have seen animals slaughtered. When you slaughter an animal, you don't cut it in half. This is something else going on. He cuts these animals in half, and we'll talk about why in just a minute. But what's going on is that God is having Abram prepare for a covenant ceremony. Rather than answer his question, he's going to answering his question with words, he's going to answer his question with action. With this covenant-making ceremony where God is going to give Abram an assurance of his salvation, assurance of the great promises that God has given to him. But before the covenant ceremony comes, we find verse 12 sort of surprising us and jumping off the page at us. If we were to read this chapter and verses 12 through 16 weren't in the chapter, we wouldn't miss it. In fact, you could read verse 11 right to verse 17, where Abram has set out the animals and he's driving away the birds, and then God comes as in the form of fire and passes between them as one long narrative. But in between Abram killing the animals and God coming and passing through the animals is this other scene. This other vision. And God causes Abram to fall asleep. A deep sleep falls on him. And as he sleeps, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Well, that seems pretty weird, too. A dreadful and great darkness fell upon him, reminding us of other times where God visited his people and darkness came. When God came on Sinai, he came in great darkness and clouds and with earthquake. When Jesus Christ died on this earth, he died and it became dark. There's a sense in which when the holiness and the majesty of God comes into a sinful world, darkness is appropriate. Darkness is appropriate because it gives us a sense of our need for the Lord. It gives us a sense of the greatness of God. And this great darkness falls on Abram. And then God begins to reveal things to Abram. Remember, God had just said, I'm going to give you this land. And now in the midst of this terrifying dark dream, he says to Abram, your offspring are going to go down to Egypt. They're going to be there for 400 years. They are not going to own land there. They're going to be servants and eventually slaves. of the Egyptians, but I will bring them back. I will give them this land, and you will die. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried in good old age, and your offspring will come back here after four generations, after 400 years. So again, remember where we are. Abram had received this promise. God says, I'm going to give you land. Abram said, how can I know? How can I be assured of this promise? And God says, things are about to get really bad. In other words, Abram's question is a good question, because things are going to happen that are going to test his assurance of faith. In fact, Abram is going to die before he ever sees these promises really fulfilled. And so Abram needs what he's asking for. Abram is asking for certainty, and he's going to need it if he's going to remain faithful to the Lord. He will need assurance because of the scary future that's coming. And it's not different from God's people today, where God says there is a great and a glorious future for the people of God. There is a hope for you. There is a promised land. There is heaven. But you need to understand that for many in this world, it will be a life of suffering. It will be a life of carrying a cross. You will need an assurance of the promises and the salvation of God if you are going to make it. Because you will die. If Jesus doesn't return, you will die before you receive all of the promises of God. And if you are not assured of them, you will stumble and you will fall, and some will fall away. We need to be assured of the promises of God, assured of our salvation. And it's in that context where God says, yes, Abram, you're right. Not only is it hard to believe, but it's about to be a lot harder to believe. And so I'm going to do something that is going to give you an assurance of your salvation, an assurance of these covenant promises. And at night, Abram wakes up, we think, and the sun had gone down and it was dark. A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. The book of Jeremiah gives us some insight into what's going on here, that this is a way that people would make covenants with each other. When two parties were making a covenant, which is a public binding to promises, they would do this very thing. They would kill animals, they would cut them in half, and they would walk between them. The two parties of the covenant would walk between these two halves of carcasses. In other words, saying what we have done to these animals, may it be done to us if we are not faithful to the promises. Not only are we binding ourselves to these promises, but we're swearing upon our own death that if we're not faithful, may we die like these animals are dead. That's what's going on here. But what's different in this scene from other scenes is that there's only one person going through the animals. The Abram watches while God, in the form of fire and smoke, passes between these animals, taking upon himself the full burden of the covenant promises, swearing to Abram, if I am not faithful to what I've promised you, may this be done to me. May it be done to me that I suffer what these animals suffered. And this points us forward to Jesus Christ, who himself is our covenant sacrifice, who died not because God was unfaithful to his covenant, but because we were unfaithful, and God came to settle both sides of the covenant on our behalf. When we give somebody a promise, or when we receive a promise, there are two ways to convince someone of that promise. If I promised you today, I'm going to give you a house, not many of you would believe that promise. You would be wise to not believe that promise. You would know that I do not have the resources to fulfill that promise, and I likely do not even have the love to fulfill that type of promise. But let's just go with it for a second. If I were to tell you I'm going to buy you a house, there are two ways that I could begin to convince you and assure you of that promise. I could sit you down after worship and I could show you the plans of the house that I'm going to have built for you. I could show you that I have a deed already purchased for the land. I could tell you I've got this contractor that I'm going to use for this. I could show you the plans. I could show you my bank account statements where there is enough money to build a house for you. This is just pretend, remember. There is enough money to build a house. And by giving you a full sense of everything I'm going to do and all the resources I have, you would begin to gain confidence in that promise that maybe Jared's serious. Maybe he is going to buy us and give us a house. Or I could come to you after service and I could say, I swear to you on the grave of my grandfather. Or as we do when we go to court, I swear to you on the word of God that I will do this thing. And sometimes we do this one, and sometimes we do this one. Sometimes we convince people of our promises by showing them the whole plan and assuring them that we have the resources and walking them through it. And sometimes we do this one, especially with our kids, when we come to them and we say, believe me, I promise you, I swear to you on the word of God that I will do this thing. And God comes to Abram, he tells him, yes, they are going to possess the land, but I will not tell you how it's going to happen. Rather, I will guarantee it through this covenant ceremony. And that is what this covenant is for. This covenant is so that God would be able to convince and assure Abram of his great promises. Now, when you and I swear, we try to look for something that is high and mighty, greater than us, more holy than us. And so we swear by somebody's grave, or we swear by the mountains, or we swear even by the word of God. But when God swears, where can he look? What does God swear by in order to convince us of his promises? God swears by himself. There is nothing higher than God. There's nothing more mighty and powerful and worthy than God. So when God needs to find a way to assure us, he doesn't go elsewhere to swear. He says, I swear by myself. Hebrews 6 says this explicitly. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. So in this covenant ceremony, as God passes between the carcasses of these animals, he is swearing by himself. God, he is giving his assurance to Abraham. His guarantee is his own person, his own self. Believe me, Abram, for I am swearing to you on myself that I will do these things. And so this covenant that we talk about, this covenant of grace, that you'll hear again and again if you're in a good church. You'll hear covenant of grace again and again. Here's why it's so important. It is the way that God gives himself to his people. And it is the way that he guarantees that gift to us. This is how good our God is. Not only does God offer himself to you this morning, not only is he willing to be your God, and willing to bring you into his fold and make you his son or his daughter. Not only does he give the gift of himself, but he goes well beyond that to give other gifts that flow out from that. He gave Abram not just himself, but land and offspring. He gives you not just himself, but he gives you grace and a church family and many other earthly blessings. But even more than that, God goes further this morning. He is not content for you to merely be saved. He wants you to be certain. He wants you to be assured of his grace and his great promises. And so your job this morning is first to receive the gift of God, which is God himself. You might come this morning thinking that you need something. You might have in your mind, I need this or I need that. I have a list of things that I need. But what you need is God. What you need is your Heavenly Father and communion with him. Every other need is met by being with him. What you need is God. And so your job is to receive that gift, that God comes to you just as he came to Abram and said, I am your shield. I am your reward. Would you receive God as your God this morning? Would you take him as yours and be his? Would you pledge yourself to him as he pledges himself to you? But secondly, your second job this morning is to be assured by God of that gift. If you have received God as your God, if you are his and he is yours, that's not enough. That's not enough for God. He doesn't just want you to be merely saved. He wants you to be certain this morning that you are saved, certain that the amazing promises, which sometimes seem so unbelievable, are really yours and are absolutely going to happen. He is not content for you to wander through this life with doubt and without joy. He wants you to walk out of here this morning with a rock solid assurance that I am going to be saved and that heaven is real and that my Savior is returning. And the way that I know it is that God has sworn to me on Himself. There's nothing higher that He can say to you. There's nothing else He could give to you this morning to assure you all the way down that you are His and He is yours. In just a minute, you are going to receive from Jesus the covenant. He is going to give Himself to you, and He's going to ask you to give yourself to Him. This is your assurance. It's the guarantee of the living God. This is why this covenant is important. This covenant of grace is how God gives Himself to you and then guarantees it by Himself. So God is the gift. God is the guarantee. Your job is to receive the gift, to acknowledge and be assured by the guarantee of this grace. This is why we call it the covenant of grace. Because God called Abram. God gave promises to Abram. God answered all of Abram's questions. God was the one who set Abram down while he walked through the pieces. God is the one who gives Himself to you today. You don't have to do anything. You have to receive. You have to be assured. You have to receive the answers that God gives, the guarantee He gives by Himself, and the grace that He offers, which is ultimately Him. So if you have received God as your God, then be assured of it. Be certain, be hopeful that no matter what happens, none of it's worth being compared to what is awaiting you. That heaven is certain, that your salvation is rock solid because Jesus is alive and God has sworn to you by Himself that He will not lie, He will not falter, He will not sleep, and He will save you to the end. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we are humbled by this. Not only would You meet with us this morning, not only giving us commandments, laws, but that You would give Yourself to us, that You would want to be with us, that You would long for us to be Your children just as we long to be Your children. And so we praise You, God, for the grace given to Abram, offered to us this morning, and we pray that You would simply give us faith to receive. And when we receive, O God, give us faith to be assured. Surely there are some here today who are doubting, who wonder, is heaven real? Is Jesus alive? Are God's promises, which are so amazing that they're hard to believe sometimes, are they real? Lord, for those people particularly, ease their doubt and replace it with Your guarantee. Convince us again and again in the weakness of our faith. God, convince us that You are true and You are to be trusted. So we thank You for this. We thank You for Your grace. We praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn together to Psalm 3, selection.